ninth commandment and in our study of the Westminster Larger Catechism. And as we continue this study today, I just want to begin with a look at the questions again. Which is the ninth commandment? This is question 143. This is the first one. Which is the ninth commandment? The ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Question 144. I forgot to change the numbers again, didn't I? 144. What are the duties required in the ninth commandment? And the answer is, the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, the good name of our neighbor as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully speaking the truth, and only the truth in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report and an unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, and defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. And in question 145, what are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? The sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing of the truth and the good name of our neighbors as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses. We saw that this morning with where they've got false witnesses against Stephen. Wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth. That's when you stubbornly oppose the truth because of prejudice. Passing an unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous and the righteous according to the work of the wicked. Forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for either a reproof from ourselves or a complaint to others. Speaking the truth unseasonably, or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful and equivocal expressions. That's when you say things that you come across differently than what you really mean. To the prejudice of truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, circulating stories that destroy someone's reputation, scoffing. That's laughing at someone, for example, who professes faith. Reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censuring, misconstruing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious, boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gifts and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing or extenuating or minimizing of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities or exposing of infirmities is the idea there when they use discovering in that way, raising false rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports and stopping our ears against just defense. We're going to see that with Stephen when he's giving a defense of the gospel, that the people cover up their ears. They literally do that. Evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scornful contempt, fond admiration. That's when you are so taken with someone that you can't see any wrong in them, and wrong kind of perverting truth that way. Breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report, and practicing or not avoiding ourselves or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an ill name. Okay, so there's a whole lot there. And you can memorize that between now and next week. last week, I introduced this commandment by reminding you that we are God's witnesses. And you remember we looked at Isaiah 43, and in that chapter, we're called to bear witnesses. Fallen man cannot bear witness to the truth because It condemns him, and you don't want to bear witness to the truth of something that condemns you. Say, yeah, that's right. You know, the lie is used to try to cope with the unbearable truth. It's part of our very nature as those who are disconnected with God. So if you know Christ and are resting in the forgiveness of sin that he promises, then you are brought back into accord with truth again, where you can rejoice in the truth and you don't have to resort to lies anymore to try to get away from an uncomfortable truth. You can now rejoice in the truth because the truth that used to condemn you actually saves you now in Jesus Christ. I pointed out to you that as humans, you are continually bearing witness to something. Information comes off of you all the time. You bear witness in thousands of ways, verbal and nonverbal, and the information that you spew out is either true or false. Therefore, you have to be very careful what you say, what you don't say, and what you do. You have to be careful not to pass on lies that maybe you thought were true because someone told you or you heard it. Talked about Paul before his conversion. He thought he was serving God. He was telling lies. And you must never lie, of course, intentionally. And that's what we're inclined to do when we don't like what happened and we want to change the truth. We don't like something that we did and we want to erase it. So we lie about it and say it didn't happen. We try to erase it that way. You show your love for God by loving the truth and bearing witness to the truth. God is the truth. He cannot be separate. He is truth, I should say, and he cannot be separated from truth. Jesus is our supreme example. He was the very word of God. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, the life. And as the truth, he lived out as God's image should live, bearing witness continually to the truth. He said that he came to bear witness to the truth and that all who hear him are of the truth. So he's a conduit to truth in the world. And you are to receive the truth from him and live in him. And then you become a conduit of truth also who bears witness to truth. Now, so with those ideas and thoughts, I introduced you to the concept of bearing witness to the truth. And at the end, I challenged you to consider what kind of witness you are bearing. You know, are you bearing witness to the truth or to what is true or what is false? Now, for the next several weeks, I want to examine three categories of false witness against which you must guard. This week, we're going to look at bad-mouthing others, also known as gossip or slander, or many different names. Next week, we'll look at lies of convenience, expedience, and stratagem. And then the following week, we'll look at lies about self. Okay, self-exaltation, boasting, that kind of a thing. So to get us started with today's topic, bad-mouthing others, I want to read from James. I'm going to read the third chapter and then two verses in the fourth chapter. So James chapter 3. James is a very direct speaker. He has a lot of statements that are similar to the Proverbs. He gives a sharp statement about something that really hits home. And here he talks about the tongue. And you see that he very, very bold and direct talks about demonic wisdom. He says things to the people that he's writing to, like, you adulterers and adulteresses and stuff like that. He's not a guy that really messes around. He's not one of those real gentle kind of fellows. But anyway, James chapter 3, he says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then down to chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another?" And there we end the reading of God's word. You see that James 4:11 that we just read is very straightforward. It just says, don't speak evil of one another. That's it. That's what it says. This is something that's done so much that we don't even notice it. You know, we're not sensitive to it because it's just so common. Let's start with the worst form of this sin. Fortunately, the worst form isn't so common. Maybe we're still horrified by it. But it's a version of the sin that is expressly forbidden in the Ninth Commandment. And that's bearing false witness against your neighbor. It's helpful to begin with the most heinous form, if we're humble and teachable, that is, because it helps us to see the wretched family to which this sin belongs at any level. Now, of course, if you're proud, then when you see the worst form, you say, "Oh, I'd never do that." And then but if you look at it in the right way as a Christian, then you're going to look at it and say, "Wow, you know, when I speak about my neighbor, I'm doing the same thing." That here's the worst expression of it. Somebody goes to court and they bear witness. You know, Jesus does that when he talks about, in the Sermon on the Mount, he talks about lusting being the same as adultery. That you've violated in that sin, that category. And he does the same thing with murder. If you hate your brother in your heart, then you've murdered him. So, you know, don't say, I'd never murder somebody. If you hate someone in your heart, then you've already murdered. And it's the same thing with this. See, this worst form of bearing false witness is of this speaking evil is what's done officially in a court of law, really. It has to do with a person under oath telling lies about his neighbor, claiming, for example, that, you know, that guy killed someone when you know good and well that he really didn't kill anyone. Okay, that's the most blatant form of this sin. You know what? In the Old Testament, if two or three people said that someone had murdered someone, then that person would be punished with execution. And the punishment for perjury, for saying that they did it when they didn't, was that the same punishment was given to you. So this not only, you see, this sin not only involves perjury, it also involves really murdering someone. It's a malicious way of trying to get somebody else in trouble for something. Now, what a thing that is to do to another human being. I mean, why would you say something that was going to hurt someone else and get them in trouble? What would you be possibly doing that for? But yet, there's a lot of examples of this in Scripture. We have Potiphar's wife who was offended with Joseph because he didn't succumb to her seduction. And she retaliated by accusing him of trying to rape her when she was the one that was making passes at him. We have Jezebel who set up false witnesses to accuse Naboth of blasphemy because her husband Ahab was in a little pout fit because he didn't get the vineyard from him. He wouldn't sell the vineyard to him. And so they set up false witnesses and had Naboth and his sons killed saying that they had blasphemed God, and then they could move in and take the vineyard. And then, of course, there's the false witness that was born against Christ that led to his crucifixion. We saw this morning, false witness against Stephen. So this is a very, very hateful sin. I mean, just think of it. The false accuser attempts to get his neighbor punished for something that he didn't even do. And he does it in the very halls of justice, where justice is supposed to prevail. But listen, it's not hard to see how this prohibition of bearing false witness has application beyond the courtroom. Okay? The same kind of sin. As with all the commandments, don't stop with the letter if you love God and have been redeemed by Jesus. Don't try to apply this commandment and all the commandments to every aspect of your life. Rather than trying to make it say as little as possible to you, rather than trying to dodge what it's saying to you, let it shine into your life. Okay, so you can see everything, the dark corners and everything where sin's hiding out. Let it shine. So with this principle in mind, it should be obvious that you bear false witness against your neighbor whenever you accuse him of doing something that he didn't do. You don't have to go to court to do that. You know, children, you bear false witness when you accuse your little brother of starting the fight. You know, you get in a fight and your parents, hey, what happened here? Well, he started it. And he didn't start it. Okay, you're bearing false witness. You see, you're getting them in trouble. It's the same thing. And parents, you're guilty of it when you charge your children with sin when the real problem is that you just had a really bad day. You know, things didn't go well for you today. You were at work or something, and it was a bad day, and you come home, and you know, the kid just walking through the house, and you're mad at him. He didn't even do anything. And you're saying, well, what are you doing? You're coming in here and causing us trouble. You see, you're bearing false witness saying that he did something wrong, and he didn't even do anything wrong. And charging them for something. And, you know, you don't even have to say anything to commit this sin. You can bear false witness when you hold something against your neighbor that you ought not to hold against him. Your neighbor asks you for forgiveness. Your brother, you know, they come and they've done wrong to you and they ask you forgiveness and you say, yeah, but you don't really forgive them. And then you treat them differently. See, you're acting like that they're still guilty when they've asked forgiveness and you should release them. The Lord has released them. Why are you bearing witness as if they're still guilty? When you do this, you bear false witness in your heart, and it shows up in your life usually too, if you don't forgive people from the heart. Don't try to tell me that this isn't common. No, we hold things against people that we would be embarrassed for other people to know about if they could see it. Little grudges, little insults, all sorts of things that you nurse. You know, I remember when so-and-so didn't, you know, whatever it is. This is to speak evil in your heart of your brother. So you see, this sin goes right down. You're treating them, you're charging them as if they have done some wrong, acting as a judge. In a similar way, you bear false witness in your heart if you allow suspicions to arise about your brother. Suspicions, well, that'll affect the way that you treat someone, the way that you think about them, what you might do for them. You won't be able to help but have it affect you. That's what happened with Saul, with David. Saul started seeming to actually think that David was trying to kill him. You know, and David had, you remember when he cut off his robe and he, Saul, you know, I'm not trying to kill you. You're trying to kill me. That was what was happening. And it was all, he allowed suspicions that he had about David to just grow up and to become huge. And you can do that and it affects your relationship with with other people. So you see that bearing false witness applies to more than what a person does in a courtroom. It also includes false accusations in everyday context, and it includes bearing false witness in your heart. That's not all. Bearing false witness can also occur when you're telling the truth about your neighbor. And you say, wait, truth? When you're telling the truth? Yes, truth that you have no business telling about your neighbor. Okay, it's not technically bearing false witness when you speak the truth. But remember, we're not just looking at technicalities when we look at the commandments. We're looking at something that's personal and living and warm. We're not just looking at the letter of the law. We're interested in the spirit. And the dastardly attitude that is prohibited in the ninth commandment is what attitude? an attitude that wants to get your neighbor to blame him for something, that wants to diminish your neighbor's good name and his reputation. It's quite obvious then that we violate the spirit of the ninth commandment when we rejoice in exposing our neighbor's faults, even when it's something that your neighbor really did, and you get off in exposing that. You see, it's the same spirit that wants to besmirch his reputation when you go before a court of the law and you say he murdered someone and he didn't really murder anyone. You're attacking your neighbor with your tongue. You are rejoicing in his iniquity instead of trying to cover it. You are rather glad that you found something nasty about him, because then you don't have to make anything up. Okay? Like the Pharisees. What did they want more than anything? They watched Jesus closely and said, oh, if we could find something that he does that we can accuse him of. They were just eager for that. And how they would have rejoiced if they could have found something. You see, that was their attitude. And then when they couldn't find anything, and they said, okay, we got to make stuff up. You know, we got to get him some way. See, the scripture tells us to bear long with each other and to put away all malice and evil speaking. But when you want to find fault with someone, you haven't put away malice. This is one of the most perverse things about the human heart. You know, this whole idea of this attitude of wanting to find stuff that's wrong. Remember the Athenians that Paul talked to? It says that they loved to hear and speak about some new thing, you know, some new philosophy, some new idea. That was what they were always looking for. Well, too often we like to hear and speak evil of other people. You know, we find that pleasant. It's a delight. It's rejoicing in iniquity. Instead of being sorry when we discover sin in another, we get excited about it as if we found some gold or something. Shows how much we need a Savior, doesn't it? You know, it shows that we need to repent. We need a Savior. The speaking evil of your neighbor is clearly condemned in the Bible. It's not compatible with the love that we ought to have for each other. It's the behavior prohibited, again, right here in James 4:11, we read earlier, do not speak evil of one another. It doesn't just say, don't speak falsely about one another, does it? It says, don't speak evil of one another. The word used here is kataleleo. Kind of rolls off your tongue. It literally means to speak down. Okay? What we would say, to run someone down. That's what it's saying. Don't run people down. Don't badmouth. That's the idea. It's not your business to go around running down your brothers and sisters. And this is even easier to do today because you can foot about on the telephone now. And even worse, you can write it up, put it on Facebook. You know? You can talk about all the so-and-so did such and such. You know, that kind of, in Psalm 15, we're told that the person who dwells with God doesn't engage in that kind of behavior. It gives a whole list of behaviors that characterize the one who dwells in fellowship with God. And in verse 3, it says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. That word backbite, it literally means to foot it about. The idea is someone, you know, footing about. You know, they're going all over the place, taking all this talk, this gossip, spreading the latest news. Leviticus 19:16 says simply, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. So you see this guy prancing around all over town, going to everybody's house, and, you know, just talk, talk, talk. Now, I'm sure someone will say, yes, but aren't there times when we ought to speak up about someone's faults? And the answer is, of course, there are times when you ought to speak up. For example, you're obligated to report crimes that you witness. But that doesn't make it right to report things when you shouldn't be reporting them, does it? But a crime against the citizens of is against the citizens of a community. It's actually a sin for you to hide a crime that others have a right to know about and that needs to be dealt with by law. Someone breaks out your neighbor's windshield and you saw him do it, you don't turn him in, you don't say anything about it. It's not love to the one who did the act. And it's certainly not love to the victim of that. It's hatred. Likewise, it's necessary to speak up if you know that someone has committed adultery and they're trying to cover it up, or if there's a child molester, or you have a responsibility in such cases to blow the whistle. Similarly, if a church is preaching false doctrine, it's your responsibility. Expose that. Warn about it. Paul frequently mentions false teachers by name in his letters. It's necessary to warn the flock of Jesus Christ about wolves that come to tear the flock to pieces. You don't just stand there when a wolf is there. You say something about it. But you must be sure that you do this with genuine tears and not with rejoicing. There's something that makes us all too happy about uncovering false doctrine and ungodly behavior and all that kind of, we like it too much. And so people go looking for stuff, and they go blowing stuff up, and then you see it's gone off the rails. You have to be careful that whatever it is you believe you need to talk about really is something that you need to talk about. If a brother has sinned, the Bible is clear that you go to him alone first, and you try to settle it there before telling anyone else. If he repents, nobody else needs to know about it at all. Only the person maybe that he sinned against should know about it, but no one else. Only if he refuses to hear, then you bring someone else along with you. And even then, you're not to tell the third party about it, the person you're bringing ahead of time. But you're to take him with you and speak to the person before his face. And so you see how common the sin of speaking evil of another is. And, it's not just limited to telling lies about them. It's also speaking the truth in a malicious way. And do not suppose for a minute that believers are immune to this sin. James 4:11 makes it clear. He says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. It's a sad commentary that we should be putting down those for whom Christ died. But it's clear that James is not speaking to the wind here when he addresses brethren. He knows, just as you know, that Christians do this way more than they ought to do it. Remember as well the Ten Commandments, including the Ninth Commandment, who are they addressed to? People that God redeemed, God's covenant people that he brought out of Egypt, the people who says, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. The Ninth Commandment, like all the commandments, is addressed to God's people, and it forbids this wicked behavior. Of course, we often try to cover up this sin. We try to baptize it so that we can bring it into the church. But it's a false baptism that the Lord has not appointed. We'll say pious things like, oh, I really hate to bring this up, but I want you to know so you can pray for Bill. Or, I wouldn't want anybody else to know about this, but I know I can trust you. Or, I have known about this for a long time, but I'm hoping that you might be able to help with this. You see, these statements just drip with hypocrisy. There's a rejoicing heart there in iniquity. Now, why do we do this? Why do we have such a problem with speaking evil of others? Why do we seem to enjoy it? Well, I think there are several reasons. Here are a few. Sometimes we do it because of malice. It can be two kinds of malice we'll consider. It can be the malice of envy. Saul had the malice of envy toward David. When he heard other people speaking highly about David, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. Then his only goal was, I got to bring that guy down. He's gotten too big. And of course, that's exactly what the Jews did when they accused Christ. Matthew 27:18 says that even Pilate could see through it. He said he knew that they had handed him over because of envy, it says. Accusations begin to fly when envy is present. Now be honest. Are there not times when you have heard somebody being praised up and down, and you're listening and people are saying, oh yeah, that person's so helpful and they did it, and you want to say, yeah, but do you realize such and such? You want to bring them down because they're not praising me. It's true that you shouldn't exaggerate about a person's virtues, but you don't have to feel obligated to always correct the record.
You know, let somebody be spoken highly of. Chances are, if you're trying to square up the record at that time, it's probably more because of envy than that you're really concerned about justice and that things are being misrepresented. Besides the malice of envy, there is also the malice of revenge. A few years ago, there was a brother that I greatly respected who wronged me. And after that, I had to fight with a malicious urge in my heart to find faults with him, make sure that other people knew about it. It was a way of getting revenge. What does the Lord say? He says, "Leave it to me. Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay." He commands us to do good to our enemies, and that includes what we say about our enemy. So you see in the first place that we may speak evil of a brother because of malice, either the malice of envy or the malice of revenge. Secondly, we often speak evil of others for entertainment. That's right. It's a pastime. It's a sport. You know, maybe they could do this in the Olympics or something. Person with juicy gossip is like a person going around with candy. Proverbs 18:8 says, "The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles. They go down into the innermost belly." Everybody loves to hear a good story about some bad thing that somebody else did that they don't have any right to hear. It makes for very interesting and engaging conversation. It makes you the life of the party if you're the one that has a story. If you're in a group, all you have to do is say, "Did you hear what Bill did last week?" And everybody's, "Oh, what did he do?" You know, they're all riveted. There's great danger and temptation that leads people into gossip. Because, see, other people enjoy hearing it. So it makes people want to do it. And because it's so popular, evil speaking of others is also a great way to make money. You can make a lot of money with it. Look at the media. It used to be that the tabloids were the really great offenders, but more and more the newspapers are getting into it. You know, things are published that should never have been published. There's a huge market for those who publish things about sinful exploits of some popular actress or singer or even better, a politician or something. If we lived in a just society, these persons would be brought to before the courts and dealt with in the courts, not gossiped about all over the newspapers and televisions and everything. And just a word of warning here, you need to be careful about spreading these things around yourself. You need to find something else to make for interesting conversation. And I'll admit, it may not be as interesting to people, whatever it is. It's hard to compete with because people love that stuff. Now, this has become a big problem with ministers too. you need to expose, like I said, error and false teaching. And even if a man is living a double life, that needs to be exposed, but it needs to be done in the right way. It needs to be brought before the church courts. There's a big problem with persons accusing ministers of holding or teaching to things that they don't even hold to, don't even teach. They read about what everybody's saying about them, and they go, "Where do they get that? I never believe that. They're charging them with sinful behavior when it's not been substantiated because somebody started a rumor. They are in an office where they are supposed to be under scrutiny. But when church courts are bypassed and unsubstantiated charges are published and spread about, it is to speak against the Lord's messenger, and it causes great harm to the church of Jesus Christ. It shouldn't be done for sport. So now we have two reasons that people love to bear false witness: because of malice and as a way of entertainment. And now a third reason we like to speak evil of others is self-justification. And of course, these can be together too. You can do two of them at once. They can both be reasons. Two or three of them. We speak evil of others because of self-justification. Self-justification, of course, is when you try to justify yourself, to prove that, you know, "I'm a good person. I'm righteous. I'm better than people think I am." It's actually the opposite, isn't it? Now, there are times when before others, this is actually a proper thing to do, though. For example, if you struck someone in the head because you were trying to rape your wife, then it would be proper for you, when you're accused for striking the man in the head, to justify yourself by saying, "Well, he was trying to rape my wife, so I struck him in the head." You know, you're justifying your action. You're saying, "This is why I did that." But I'm talking about pointing out sins of others so that you feel better about your own sins. That kind of self-justification. Look, you are a sinner, And the proper way to find relief for your troubled conscience is not by finding out that your neighbor's worse than you. No, it's by finding forgiveness in Jesus Christ. That's how you clean up that conscience, resting in His righteousness. If you're trusting in Him, then listen to me. You are forgiven. Okay? He went to the cross for you. So you don't have to say, well, so-and-so is worse than me. And try get it. Don't need to get into that. Your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Don't need to try to show that you're not as bad as your neighbor. Just rejoice in the forgiveness that you have and tell other people about it. Most of our bearing false witness, including rejoicing and gossip about sins of others, has its roots in self-justification. Makes me feel good to know that other people are doing those really bad things because I don't know, you know. Let's consider a couple ways that we use false witness to justify ourselves. You do it when you try to blame others for the wrongs that you did. Remember Adam? Right away, with Adam and Eve, instead of simply confessing that he had transgressed, he said, "The woman you gave me, she gave me and I ate." Okay, so who's he blaming there? Well, he's blaming Eve, he's blaming God. "The woman you gave me, and she's the one, but Adam, you still did it." Okay, just own up. Husbands, let me urge you as the head of your home, take that responsibility. You know, when you make a decision in your family, maybe your wife taught you into it. It's still yours to own. If it didn't come out well, your wife's going to say, I was the one that told you. Say no. It's my response. I made that decision for our family, and I take the responsibility for it. Don't blame her. Take the blame yourself. It was your decision, and you need to take responsibility for it. Remember Aaron? He looked like such a fool, you know, with the golden calf. You know, Moses comes, and what's going on here? Aaron says, the people. You know, the people wanted me to do this. Aaron was in charge. Say no to the people. You know? He did it. This blame shifting is a huge problem in our society. It's a huge problem because people use it as an excuse, and excuses keep them from repenting. Children will blame their parents for their sins instead of repenting of their sin before God. Employees will blame their employers and vice versa by saying, "It's not my fault because I'm good and those guys that are in charge of us are the bad ones," or the other way around. Well, those employees that we have, and citizens will blame the government. I remember in one of Rush Dooney's lectures that we listened to a few years ago that he talked about a friend of his who was a judge in California. This was back in the 60s. And he said that one of the biggest problems in the courts, why there's so much leniency in the courts, because of the juries. See, we blame the courts, but we want that as the people. This judge was a godly man, and he said the juries won't convict people because they feel sorry for a guy. He gives a story, and they think, well, that could be my son that's there next time. And so then they don't prosecute. And, you know, they'll say the guy's even not guilty or something when they really know that he is. The evidence shows it. And so then that, you see, corrupts the courts, and we end up with the situation that we have now. Really, all this blaming is nothing else but blaming God. When Israel didn't obey God in the wilderness, they tried to blame Him by saying that He brought them out into the wilderness or out of Egypt with malicious intent. What a thing to do. Deuteronomy 1:26, it says, "Nevertheless, Moses says, you would not go up to fight, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God, and you complained in your tents and said, 'Because the Lord hates us, He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us.'" You're blaming God. Bearing false witness against God. We do that. You know, God, if you hadn't put me in this situation, you know, that's the idea. All this blaming really doesn't help anything because you're still responsible for what you did. Nobody else makes you sin. Your sin proceeds from your own heart, not from your neighbor's heart. Okay, another vain attempt at self-justification is setting up comparisons. This happens, of course, when you compare yourself with your neighbor so that you'll look better. If you compare yourself to others, you can always find somebody who did something that you would never do, something that was worse than you did. But why would you make the worst person your standard? I thought Christ was supposed to be our standard. So why are you looking for someone that did the worst thing You know, often people will even say, I might do thus and thus, but I would never do anything like thus and thus. You know, that Jesus told a parable in Luke 18. When he said in Luke 18:9, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, now the Pharisees, of course, had a very high reputation in the community. The tax collectors had a very low reputation in the community. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So you don't justify yourself by showing that other people are worse than you. That doesn't work. You justify yourself by turning to Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for sins. He justifies you. That's the only way to do it. We need to repent of this wicked behavior. And to encourage you in your repentance, I want to consider some of the consequences of this whole sin of gossip. You know, what are some of the problems that it causes? What are some of the consequences of speaking evil of others? Well, first consequence is that you sow suspicion. You know, even if everybody knows that you're a gossiping person, and if you are, people usually do know that, it still causes people to be unsure about the person that you spoke about. You know, because of your big mouth, that person has to prove something that they shouldn't have had to prove, never should have had to prove. You put them in a difficult place because people become suspicious of them. The harm from this can reach very far. You know, you can hinder the ministry that they might have had to other people. Suppose you are jealous about someone else's marriage because they have a really good marriage and you don't. And you witness a quarrel that occurs between the husband and the wife. And, you know, they just had a little quarrel and then they made it up. And you saw that. And you didn't see them make it up, maybe, or maybe you did. But you begin to spread around, you know, so-and-so. You know, it might keep someone from asking this couple then for help. Some couple that would really be able to help them. But because you've been bad-mouthing that person, they say, well, they've kind of got problems in their marriage. And they really don't have, you know, they just had one issue that you saw and you lit in on. Your gossip can hinder the ministry the individual you gossip about might have received, you see. For example, suppose we're taking up an offering for a person who is in need, as we did not too long ago, and you spread it about that the one that we're helping is kind of lazy and kind of wasteful, and you begin to, you're making that known, well, then it's, people might say, oh, I don't know if I want to really help out here. It can affect the ministry that someone would receive. So all of these things. The second consequence, okay, that's suspicion. Second consequence is that you turn people against you. You know, often it comes about that those who gossip are found out. If you are the gossip, you get a lot of indulgence from people because people really do enjoy hearing the stories. But the time will come when they find out that you've said hurtful things about them. And it will cause them to be careful around you. It will create a distance in your relationship with people. You'll find that this wicked means of making friends through gossip that seem to work, actually, over time, alienates you from other people that you might have been close to. And of course, if you bear false witness in court, then you're subject to penalties under the law. Unfortunately, this crime is dealt with very lightly in our society. If false accusers were given the punishment required in Scripture, the same punishment would be given to them as what would have been given to the person if they were, in fact, guilty. There would be a lot less of this kind of thing going on. But sadly, we sometimes make heroes out of those who slander others, even resentful children that publish books about their own parents. You know, we buy their books and we make heroes out of them. This is a very wicked thing. But the truth is that it does bring consequences. It does alienate you from other people when you are the gossip. So that's a second consequence. A third consequence is that you get people in trouble. Now, of course, that's very obvious. You bear a false witness in court, someone gets charged because you said they did something that they didn't do. You know, that goes on a lot. We talked about it in the home. Children will say, oh, they did that. You know, somebody else spilled this and didn't lied about it. It wasn't me when it was you. Fourth consequence is that you tempt others. Now, as we've already seen, people enjoy this kind of thing. Because that's so, when you gossip, you put them in the place of temptation. Now, they ought to stop you and say, let's not talk about this. It's wrong for them to listen to the juicy tale. But they want to hear the story, and so they'll listen, and then they regret it afterwards. Oh, I shouldn't have really been listening to all that. But you are the tempter who drew them into that. They're responsible for going along, but you're responsible as the tempter. You have the greater sin, really. You set a bad example, and you promote the idea that it's okay. What if it's a younger believer, and you're setting that kind of example? Well, then they are tempted not only to listen to your gospel, to your gossip, but also to follow your example. Okay, so that's the fourth consequence. The fifth consequence is that you contribute to the overall decay in our society and even in the church. As believers, we are to be promoting the kingdom of Christ and promoting love rather than backbiting and speech that injures our neighbors. We're to be pursuing reform in the church, not bringing ungodly speech. The church is supposed to be a place where we can be secure in each other's love and where we can enjoy brotherly kindness. We're to be known by the love that we have for each other, not for the tales that we tell about each other. Isn't it a wicked spirit in us that causes us to promote things that make for strife and discord when we should rather be promoting things that make for peace and love? God hates those that sow discord among the brethren. The sixth consequence, and worst of all, is that you bring God's judgment upon you. He hates this sin, and He will judge this sin. He will judge you as you judge others. The Lord has warned us, judge not, lest you be judged. James says that if you judge your brother, you cease to be a doer of the law and become a judge who speaks evil of the law. Now that kind of takes a little bit to get your head around. But the idea is that you scorn the law of love when you do that. Because the law says you should love each other, and you say, no, I don't think that's right. I think I need to speak evil about these people. So you're becoming a judge of the law. You're setting aside the law as not something that is to be lived by, and you're going into this slander and gossip. If you're not a believer, then you'll have to pay the penalty for this sin. You'll be condemned with the devil, who is a slanderer from the very beginning. He delights in accusing brothers, especially of pointing out wrongs that they have done. He will be cast into the lake of fire, and you will be cast into the lake of fire with him for all the gossip and all the slander. That's right. Even if there were no other wrong but rejoicing and pointing out wrongs that your neighbor did, it would be enough to land you in eternal misery with Satan. This is just one of many sins that condemns us before a holy Lord God. It shows how desperately we need a Savior. Really, isn't it a very wicked thing to take pleasure in speaking down about others, putting them down? Is there one of you that can honestly say, I've never done that? But there is a Savior, and that's the good news. And what a Savior He is. To atone for our sin, He allowed Himself to become the object of our slanders. And not only that, He also allowed Himself to be charged before the Father for all of the things that we have said that never should have been said. He took full responsibility as our King for all of our hateful speech. He bore the shame and the punishment for all of those wicked words. Have you come to Him? Have you trusted in Him that you might be pardoned, that you might be given a fresh start, fresh hope, complete freedom from this malicious sin?
Jesus promises to replace malice with love and to give you the full forgiveness of sins. And oh, if you have come to Him, if you've already come and trusted in Jesus, then how ashamed you ought to be whenever you find yourself talking down your brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. Confess that sin and turn from it. It has no place in a believer's life. Please stand. Heavenly Father, this whole matter of the ninth commandment comes very close to us, Lord. It addresses us very directly. It smacks up against us. It's as James said, that no one can tame the tongue. It is an unruly member. We would sooner tame a raging lion than to be able to tame the tongue. We pray, O Lord, that You would have mercy upon us. We pray that You would help us, O Lord, that we would, by Your grace, be able to control the things that we say. Father, that You would take away that malice that drives our tongues. We know that our tongues don't just wag on their own, but that everything that we say comes from our heart, and that we can't say that we have a good heart and a bad tongue. If we have a bad tongue, it's because we have a bad heart, because there's malice there, because there's envy, because there's competitiveness, there's a desire for self-justification, there's a desire to run people down, there's a desire to hear people run down. And Father, we know this sin too well, and we pray that You would purge it from us. Father, that You would give us a delight in our Savior, and that we would go out preaching the good news of the kingdom instead of all the things that other people might have done or have done. Father, forgive us, we pray. Have mercy on us, we pray. And send us forth rejoicing in our Lord Jesus Christ. He bore all the shame, all the guilt for us. As offensive as it was to Him, much more offensive than it is to us who engage in it. Way more offensive to Him, and He bore it all. So I pray that we would go forth loving Him and delighting in Him, and telling everyone of the forgiveness that is in Him and the new life that we can have. Father, to be free of this, we want to be free of all of this sin, and we thank You for the hope that we have that in Christ we shall be free. We ask all of this in His name. Amen.